All right. Glad we have a God that cares for us this morning. The Bible says He cares for us so much so we can cast all our care on Him. And I'm thankful He's always there for us. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 12. 1 Samuel chapter number 12. Now, if you are here Tuesday with us for the Thanksgiving service, you get to hear this twice. So, or you can be dismissed, either one. If you don't want to hear it twice. But the Lord brought me back to this topic this morning. This is a passage that I preached, I told him on Tuesday. I believe this is one of the first or second, I believe it was actually the third sermon that I ever preached. I've changed it up a lot. But from this text right here, something that I always go back to that the Lord helps me with every time. In 1 Samuel chapter number 12, I know it's Thanksgiving, or it's already past Thanksgiving, but we still got a lot to be thankful for this morning. Our God's good to us. So we're just going to read one verse this morning. If you're in 1 Samuel chapter number 12, just go to verse number 24. Samuel's speaking here to the children of Israel. And he says in verse 24, he says, "Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart." And this will be our text this morning. "For consider how great things He hath done for you." Consider how great things He hath done for you. Father, we thank You this morning. We thank You that You're a God that we can cast all of our care on. And Lord, we know this morning that people have walked in here, and God, they've got worries, they've got burdens that are weighing them down. But Lord, I'm thankful that You're a God that knows our every single need. I'm thankful that You're a God that even provides our every single need. And God, I pray for those people that are down this morning, discouraged, I pray that the God of all comfort will be with them and touch them and uplift them this morning. And God, I pray this morning that as we consider how great You've been to us, God, I pray that You'll just help us to take a look back in our life and see how great You've been. And the only reason we're able to walk up in church this morning is because You've been so good to us. God, we could be anywhere this morning, but it's because of Your grace that You've brought us here this morning. And we thank You for that, Lord. And I pray, that, Lord, that You'll help us as we preach Your Word. I pray, God, that You'll just remove myself and fill me with Your Spirit. And God, I pray that You'll soften the hearts of Your people. And I pray the Holy Spirit will walk up and down the aisles of this church and help somebody this morning. And Lord, we thank You for all You've done for us. And I pray that the rest that said this service, I pray that You'll get all the glory for it. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. And amen. As we come to 1 Samuel chapter number 12, we find that Samuel, one of the last judges of Israel, is talking here to the children. Now in chapter number 11, Saul has just been anointed the first king of Israel. And as we come here to chapter number 12, it's almost as if Samuel is giving his farewell speech to being one of the last judges and telling them their commandments as Saul takes the reins as king. One of my favorite verses right here is in verse number 24. We could have read all of it, but verse 24 gets right to it. And he says, "Fear the Lord and serve Him with all your heart." And it's basically almost as if Samuel here is saying, well, this is the reason that you're going to serve Him with all your heart. He says, "Consider the great things He hath done for you." And can I tell you, that's the only reason I have this morning. That's the only reason I really need to serve the Lord this morning. Because He's been so good to me. I don't have to serve the Lord this morning. I'm still saved whether I do or not. But can I tell you, I want to. Because He's been so good to me. And that's what Samuel says here in verse number 24. He says, "Serve the Lord in truth with all your heart." And he says, this is the reason. Just take a look back behind you and look and see how good God has been to you. Samuel says, consider how great things God has done for you. And that's exactly what we're going to do just for the next few minutes, because it's interesting. The great things that God has done for the children of Israel up to this point in your Bible is a lot similar to what He's done for you and me in our lives too. So just for the next few minutes, let's consider the great things God has done for the children of Israel, and then we'll look at the great things God has done for us in relation to it. Number one, I want you to see the great things that God has done for Israel is that He delivered them from their bondage. He delivered them from their bondage. Now, as we come to the end of the book of Genesis, you'll find that Jacob has 12 sons, and they are the 12 tribes of Israel. As you come to the end of the book of Genesis, you'll find that Jacob and his 12 sons are in the land of Egypt. They're in the land of Egypt serving there. They're allowed to serve their God there. But as we come to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter number 1, the Bible says that Jacob and his 12 sons are now dead and gone. Jacob, his 12 sons, and even I believe it's his grandsons are now dead and gone. The Bible says all that generation has now come and they've gone, and there arose a new generation of the people of Israel. But there also says that there arose a new king in Egypt. And the Bible says that that new king in Egypt did not care who Joseph was. He did not care who Jacob and his 12 sons were. But most of all, he did not care who their God was. He saw the children of Israel multiplying. And he says, hey, listen, guys. Israel's getting pretty big. And if they get bigger than us and a war starts, they're probably going to beat us. So what we need to do right now is put them in hard bondage, put them in slavery, so that they can't overcome us. So for the next 430 years, the children of Israel become slaves to Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. Now I want you to imagine being slaves for 430 years. That takes us all the way back to the year 1618, if my math is correct. It's usually not, but I believe that's right. I want you to imagine how different things were back in the year 1618, how much different they are now in 2018. That's how long the children of Israel were there in Egypt in bondage, being slaves, working for them every day, every night, being slaves in bondage to them, and they couldn't do anything about it because they couldn't overcome the Egyptians. Until the time that they finally got tired of being slaves and they began to cry out to God. And the Bible says that God heard their cry. I'm thankful that He still hears our cries this morning. The Bible says He heard their cry, then He remembered the covenant that He had with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that covenant was, I'm going to bring you into the land of Canaan that you may dwell there forever. And notice they weren't in the land of Canaan yet. So God remembers that He promised them He's going to bring them there. And then the Bible says God looked upon their affliction and God wanted to do something about it. So God raises up a man named Moses. Anybody heard of Moses before? God raises up this man named Moses, and Moses is going to become the one that delivers the children of Israel out of their bondage. God comes to Moses, of course, in the burning bush and tells him that He is the great I Am. He's not the great I was, not the great I'm going to be, but He is the great I Am. He always has been and He always will be. And He comes to Moses and said, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. And Moses says, are you kidding me? The most powerful man on the face of the earth, and you want me to go tell him to let your people go? Like, that's don't work. Moses walks up to him, of course, the first time, and he says, hey, the Lord says, let my people go that they may serve Him. Pharaoh looks at Moses and says, who is the Lord that I should obey Him? In other words, Pharaoh's saying, don't you know that I'm God? There's no other God except me. I don't do what anybody tells me to do. And then it's on. And for the next few weeks, Moses continues to go back. You've seen in the stories, if you read it to your children, I'm sure, Moses goes back to Pharaoh and says, hey, let my people go. And of course, what's Pharaoh say? No, 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 no. And for the next few weeks, 9 plagues come upon the Egyptians. You start there with locusts, you start with lice, you start with all this other stuff, and God begins to send all this stuff to show Pharaoh that He's not God, He is. He's in control of everything. Pharaoh continues to harden his heart and says, I'm not letting you go to serve the Lord. You're going to stay here and be slaves to me and the Egyptians. Finally, the 9th plague comes, this total darkness over the land of Egypt. Pharaoh says, I'm still not going to let you go. And God says, all right, well, it's my time to let you go now, since He won't let you go. And in Exodus chapter number 11, God comes to Moses. He says, all right, this is what I'm going to do. He's going to let you go after this. He says, at midnight, I'm going to pass through the land of Egypt. Every single firstborn in the land, from the firstborn kid of Pharaoh to the firstborn of the servant that nobody even knows. All the firstborn of even the animals. I'm going to pass through, and every single one of them I'm going to kill. And they're going to die this night. Then we come to Exodus chapter number 12. And God makes a provision for the children of Israel. Although He's going to pass through and kill all the firstborn, He says, I've got a way out for you. He says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take a lamb on the 10th day of the month. This lamb is to be a male. He's to be without spot. He's to be without blemish. You are to examine him for these 4 days and make sure he's perfect. Make sure there's nothing wrong with him. On the 14th day of the month, what I want you to do is kill him. And when you kill him, take the blood in the bowl and take some hyssop, which is some plants. Dip it in the bowl. Walk outside of your house and walk up to the door. Put that blood on the top of the doorpost and on the two sides of the doorpost. And he says, this is the reason. He says, at midnight I'm going to pass through the land of Egypt to kill all the firstborn. But then he says this. He says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. He says, when I see the blood, I'm going to pass over you. All of us have heard of the Passover. Well, here we are in Exodus chapter number 12, and we have the first Passover there ever was. And God says, you put the blood up on your doorpost, the top and the two side posts. And when I see it, I won't come into your house and kill the firstborn. When I see the blood, I'm going to pass over you. But if I don't see the blood, firstborn in that house, every single one of them is going to die. So that night, Moses goes out and tells the children of Israel God's commandment. And I'm sure, hopefully, the way that I would do it, I would have took the lamb that night and went ahead and put the blood on the door. I didn't want to be late. And that night, the Bible says that God passed through the land of Egypt. But you know, when God came to the doors of those people that had the blood on the doors, you know what He did? He passed over them. Just like He said He would do. Can I tell you, when God came walking by those doors to come and kill the firstborn, God did not look on the inside of the door and say, hey, have you been a good person this year? If you have, I'll pass over. He says, hey, have you kept my commandments this year? If you have, I'll pass over. He's not Santa Claus. But rather, He didn't go inside. He looked on the outside and He said, if I see blood, I'm going to keep on passing because you're safe. He did not look in and say, hey, have you been a good person? I'll preach this for the rest of the hour. The good people were saved, not because they were good, but because they had blood on the door. He did not look in and say, if you've kept my commandments, I'll pass over you. He did not look in and say, you've been too terrible this year. But all He did was look on the door. And He saw if there was blood. And when He saw the blood, He kept on passing. And miraculously, that night, God delivered the children of Israel from their bondage in Egypt. Pharaoh wakes up. He realizes his firstborn son is dead. He realizes all the cattle that he's been trying to grow, they're all gone. He looks at Moses and says, all right, y'all get out of here. I don't ever want to see your face again. Get out. And God delivered them that night. And can I tell you, the only reason the children of Israel woke up that next morning, the only reason they had life that next morning is because an innocent, spotless lamb's blood was shed for them. So what does that have to do with me? Well, I'm certainly glad you asked. I'll be glad to tell you. If you studied your Bible long enough, you'll find out that Egypt is a type of the world that you and I live in. So you and I live in a world that will take us and make us slaves to it if we let it. You and I also live in a world that we're born into sin. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no exceptions to that. And the Bible says that when we are in our sin, when we commit sin, we are slaves to our sin. So we are born into this world as slaves to sin, almost as if we're living in Egypt, becoming slaves the same way that the children of Israel, where the Bible says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins with no way out. As hard as we pulled the chains off of our legs, there was no way we could get out of the chains. There was no way we could free ourselves from being slaves to our sin. One day, 2,000 years ago, there came a lamb walking on the sea. John the Baptist was standing by the Jordan River. He sees Jesus Christ looking by. He says, "Hey guys, look, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Can I tell you, my Lamb Jesus Christ never sinned one time. Amen. My Lamb Jesus Christ was perfect. He was without spot. He was without blemish. He never sinned. He could not have sinned, for He was fully God and He was fully man. He was born of a virgin. And my Lamb took a cross on His back and walked all the way up Calvary's Hill. And as the people walked by, they said, "You're being killed for things you've done. No wonder you're dying on that cross." Can I tell you, my Jesus didn't die for anything He did. Jesus died for the things that I've done. The Bible says He was not wounded for His transgressions. He was wounded for ours. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. And on that day 2,000 years ago, that perfect spotless Lamb gave His life on Calvary's Hill and shed His blood for you and me. And it's interesting. Study your Bible. This is for free. It's another free one. The Bible says that the children of Israel took the lamb on the 10th day, and then on the 14th day, they took him and killed him. It's interesting that Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem on that Sunday, Palm Sunday that we call it, riding on the back of the donkey. You know what happened 4 days later? The Pharisees and all the Romans came and arrested him. And a few hours later, he was killed, just like that lamb was. Jesus was the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. Just like that lamb in the book of Exodus, the Bible says God passed over them because they put the blood on their door. Can I tell you, in order to be saved, in order to be passed over this morning, you've got to put the blood on your soul this morning. And I'm thankful this morning that when God looks down at me, He does not see all the good deeds that I've done, because He wouldn't see many. Can I tell you, I'm thankful this morning that when God looks down from heaven and looks at me, He does not even see my bad deeds either, because there's a lot. I'm thankful this morning that when God looks down from heaven, He does not see my sins that I've committed all my life, but rather when God looks down from heaven, all He sees is the blood of Jesus that has covered my soul. And I'm thankful for that this morning. I don't know about y'all, but I'm thankful that when God looks at me, He does not see me. He does not see the sins that I've committed, but rather all He sees is the blood of Jesus. And the only reason I'm going to heaven this morning is not because of the good things that I've done. It's not because I'm a good person. It's not because I'm a preacher. It's not because I've been to church all my life. It's not even because I got baptized. But it's because the blood of Jesus was shed for me 2,000 years ago, and on a day in 2006, I asked Him to come and save my soul, and He covered me with His blood. That's the only reason this morning that I'm saved. Not because of anything that I've done. Not because I've been to church. But I'm saved because 2,000 years ago that Lamb gave His life for you and me. And can I tell you, there is a thing going around today that just because Jesus died that everybody's saved. But if those people in Exodus forgot to put the blood on their door and they went to sleep maybe and they forgot to do it, can I tell you what happened? They died too. Unless they applied that blood to the door, they wasn't going to live. Can I tell you, just because Jesus' blood was shed does not mean that everybody's going to live. You've got to apply it to your soul and you've got to receive it into your life. I'll tell this story again. I told it to Kim and Karen this week. They asked me about my salvation experience. I wish somebody had asked me that every day. Sixth grade, I was going to middle school, and we had a class called Christian Learning Center. I didn't really want to go, to be honest. My mom put me in it. So I started going. And what it was is I went to a public school, so of course they didn't allow the Bible to be taught in there. So what we would do is around, I think it was 10:30, we'd walk outside, take the bus about a mile down the road, and we would go to a little building to where this lady would teach us the Bible for about an hour. When I was in sixth grade, I'm pretty sure it was a Monday, I'm not sure which day it was, But I went to that class, and I don't even remember what she taught about. But I was sitting there in the back, and just it was something that felt different. And I remember getting on the bus. I always sat at the back, and it was lunchtime. Now, for something to stop me from going to lunch, it's got to be pretty powerful. Because I'm hungry. They know that. When I was sitting on the back of that bus, I began to sweat. I knew something wasn't right, and I just remember thinking, if this bus wrecks on the way back to my school and I die, I'm going to go to hell, and I know it. And I said, how foolish would that be, knowing that Jesus died for me to go to hell? And I wanted so badly just to get off that bus and say, well, maybe it'll just go away by the time I get to class. And I walked out. I was the last person to walk off that bus. And I got to turn to go this way to step down. And I said, I can't do it. And I turned back to my teacher and sat down. I said, Miss Myers, I don't know what's going on, but I need to get saved. She about had a spell. And right then, on February the 21st, 2006, I asked Jesus to come into my heart and save me from my sins. I got in the car that afternoon at 3 o'clock, and Mom said, well, how was your day, honey? I said, it was pretty good. I got saved. We was about a mile down the road. She just pulled off. I don't even know if anybody's beside us. She pulled off, just started crying. And on that old rugged bus that's still standing there today, if we were to go back, I asked Jesus to save my soul. And the only reason He did it, not because I was a good boy, it's because He died for me. And He loved me. And He wanted to save me. Can I ask you this morning, have you forgotten what Jesus did for you? Listen to what Moses and God told the children of Israel many times in the book of Deuteronomy. I'll just give you three. The main topic of the book of Deuteronomy is the word remember. You'll find that word over, I believe it's 60 times in the book of Deuteronomy. He says this, remember that you were a servant in the land of Egypt, that they and then that the Lord thy God brought thee out through a mighty hand. He says, remember when you served in Egypt, but God brought you out. He says, remember what God did unto Pharaoh in Egypt. And then He says, remember that you were a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Remember what God did in Egypt. Remember how He brought you out through the blood of the Lamb. Remember how you were in slavery and that Lamb's blood was shed for you and He bought you back and you were able to go free. He says, remember it and don't ever forget it. Can I tell you, there shouldn't be a day that goes by to where we don't fall on our knees and say, God, I remember the day You saved me and I just want to thank You for it. Remember what God did for you and don't ever forget the day that He saved your soul. Because it's a day to be remembered. So I want you to see the great things that God has done for the children of Israel was that He delivered them from their bondage. And can I tell you, He's delivered me from my bondage as well. And if you've been saved through the blood of the Lamb, He's delivered you. And that's a great thing God has done for us. That's just point number one. Everybody all right? All right, the great things God has done for the children of Israel is that He delivered them from their bondage, number one. Number two is that He provided their every single need. He provided their every need. You know, as we come to the book of Exodus, there in Exodus chapter number 12, they get delivered through the blood of the Lamb. The children of Israel get to leave the land of Egypt, but we all know what happens next. Israel comes to this place called the Red Sea. And they're thinking, they come to the Red Sea and they're like, all right, well, we're kind of blocked in here. We can go this way or we can go that way. And all of a sudden they turn around and they see about 600 chariots following and Pharaoh's in the front and they're coming after them. They're saying, now hold on, we ain't going to let you go out that easy. And now guess what happens? If they go that way, they're going back to Egypt. If they go that way, they're going to drown. And the children of Israel, as they were prone to do, start to complain. They must have been Baptists. I love being a Baptist, I'll be honest with you. But they say, Moses, are you kidding me? I'd have rather stayed a slave than do this. Moses begins to cry out to God on his knees and say, well, God, what are we going to do? And God looks at Moses and says, just get up and lift up your rod and just watch. And all of a sudden, this side of the Red Sea goes, whoop, that side, whoop. And God made a way where there was no way. And all that night, the Bible says there was fire by night and a cloud by day that led them through the Red Sea. And when they got over to the other side, all the children of Israel, God looks at Moses and says, "All right, lift up your rod again and watch this." And the waters came back down. And guess what? Every single Egyptian that tried to follow them was dead and gone. God killed them through the Red Sea. I'll throw this in for free. I threw it in the other night. I wouldn't feel right. But if you were to go to the Red Sea today, go down a few hundred feet to the place where the children of Israel crossed over near the, I believe it's the Suez Canal. I should have looked it up. But if you were to go to the place where most people believe that they crossed over and to go down 100 feet into the ocean, you know what you would find? A few chariot wheels down there where coral is growing on it. They've been there for many thousands of years now. That's for free. Praise God, our Bible's real. I don't need no evidence to show that it's real, but it's pretty cool that it does. So they get delivered through the Red Sea, but the Bible says that 3 days had gone by and they can't find any water. Israel looks at Moses again and says, "Moses, are you kidding me? We had all the water we needed in Egypt. And here we are, been walking 3 days, we ain't found a drop. I'm thirsty." Now, if I don't have, if I say I wake up at 7 and I don't have water by 10, my head hurts and I'm mad. These people have been walking 3 days, ain't found a drop. And they're saying, "Are you kidding me? God brought us out here to make us thirst to death?" But they find some water over here that's bitter in a river, and God says, "Why don't you take this tree and cast it into the water? It becomes sweet," and guess what? The children of Israel can drink all they want to. Then He leads them to a place called Elim, 70 palm trees and all the water they could imagine here at this place. So God provided that need for them. Or a few days goes by, and guess what? They hadn't eaten anything either. Now, Lord, I know me and I know badness. If we don't eat, we're going to get hangry. Some of you getting hangry right now. Wish I'd hurry up and quit. They don't went all these days. They hadn't found any food. They start crying out to Moses again. They said, "We had everything we needed in Egypt. All the melons, all the leeks, every cucumbers, we had everything. Now we're out here hungering to death." And he cries out to God again. And guess what God does? He says, "This is what I'm going to do for you. Every single morning that you wake up, you're going to wake up and there's going to be manna on the ground just for you." You know what I believe it was? Big round piece of bread with a hole in the middle, probably had glaze on the top. Praise God. Krispy Kreme donuts. Every morning they woke up and it was laying there for them. God didn't tell somebody to bring it to him. You know what God did? He rained it down from heaven. He said, "Here you go." You know what He did every evening? Quail came. They got to eat every single morning and every single evening. They didn't have to find their own food. God gave it to them. For 40 years, every morning, every evening, God gave them food. And if you add that up, 40 years and every single day, that's 14,400 days. God provided food every morning and every evening. What was God doing? Showing His children, "I got this. I'll provide your needs." And you know what He does to us? He does the exact same thing. He provides our every need. Can I tell you, there's never been a day where I've wanted, because God has provided my every need. You know, if I told him on Tuesday, if we get hungry, you know what we do? One of three things: go to the pantry, go to the drive-thru, or go and sit down at a restaurant. And you know, most of the time, if we want something, what do? Go get it. Because God has been so good to you and me. And you know, the children of Israel, when they got hungry, they should have said, "God, you're going to provide." They shouldn't have complained and said, "God, you've left us out here to die." What they should have done was turned around and said, "God, if you can split the Red Sea, you can give us food and water. If you can split the Red Sea, you can do anything." And you know, we ought to look back at God and say the exact same thing. Listen to what the Bible says. "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things?" If God didn't hold back his Son from us to provide salvation, he's not going to hold back anything else that we need. God provided the greatest need in salvation. You can trust him to provide every other need in your life. You know, but after that, Israel began to fail God. They began to turn away from God. And as I said earlier, God was trying to bring them into this promised land, into the land of Canaan. Well, we come to Numbers chapter number 14, and God sends them over and says, "Hey, go over and spy the land and come back. Tell me what it's like, and then we'll go in the next few days." Well, they go in, they come back, and they say, "God, we're not going in. Them people are huge. The walls are huge. There's nothing we can do about it. I'm not going into that land." God says, "Well, fine. You can do laps for 40 years. And if you go back and you read through the book of Numbers and see how far they went in a complete circle for 40 years. What should have took 11 days from getting to here took 40 years. Because God said, "You ain't going in because you've rejected me." He says, "After all of you die, I'll take the next generation in." And for 40 years, walked in a circle in the wilderness. But you know what? Even though they failed God, God didn't fail them in the wilderness. Listen to what God did. Deuteronomy chapter number 29. The mercy and grace of God, that's not the verse, the mercy and grace of God is unreal. He says, "I've led you 40 years in this wilderness. And guess what? Your clothes are not old upon you. And your shoe is not waxing old upon thy foot." 40 years you wore the same clothes and they hadn't got old. 40 years you walked around in the same shoes and they hadn't worn out. He says, "Even though you failed me, I'm still taking care of you." Can I tell you? I can't tell you how many times I've failed God in my life, but there's never been a time that He's failed me. I can't tell you how many times I've walked away and turned my back on God in my life, but can I tell you, He's never turned His back on me. And He's never said, "All right, you want to go that way, I won't take care of you then. But even when I go off and I go astray, God takes care of me that way too." Even in the wilderness, God provided their every single need. And you know what? I told him on Tuesday, we ought to all stand up and run 70 laps around this church that God allowed us to be born in the United States of America. I didn't do anything to be born in the U.S. God put me here. I didn't do anything to be born to my parents that were godly, that loved Jesus, that took me to church every single morning. God let me do it. I could have been born way over in a third world country and never even hear the name of Jesus, but God allowed me to be born in this country to where every Sunday I could come and worship Him freely. I didn't do that. God did it. It's because of His grace and His mercy. He's provided me food more than I can ever even imagine. He's provided money. He's provided clothes. And He's provided a country to where we can preach the gospel and share Jesus and worship Him every day if we wanted to. The great things that God has done for Israel is that He delivered them from their bondage. He provided their every need, and He's done the same thing for you and me. And I'm almost done. Lastly, the great things that God has done for Israel is thirdly, He promised them a land. He promised them a land. Listen to what He said in Deuteronomy chapter number 6. He says, "And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which He sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which you didn't build, houses full of all good things, which you didn't fill, wells digged that you didn't dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you didn't plant." God says, "I'm taking you into a land that's fully prepared for you. I'm taking you into a land that you didn't do anything for, but I'm going to give it to you anyway." You know what Jesus said in John chapter number 14? "Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Can I tell you right now what's taking place? Jesus is preparing you and me a place which we don't deserve. And on Tuesday, I told you that my great aunt was laying in that nursing home where she's been for the last 2 years, praying every single day that God would hurry up and take her home, because she's tired of being there. And on Thursday, on Thanksgiving, around 3 o'clock, God came and got her and took her home to that mansion that's just over the hilltop. And can I tell you this morning, I'm thankful that God has prepared you and me a place. You and I as Christians, we've got a lot to look forward to. And if you want to know what you've got to look forward to, go to Revelation chapter number 21. I don't have time for it, but the Bible says there's going to be streets of gold. There's going to be walls of jasper, gates of pearl. But the greatest part about heaven is that you and I are going to be with Jesus. And I cannot imagine my great aunt laying in that hospital bed, just begging to go home. My mom and my grandpa sitting right there beside her bed. She dies and the next person she sees is Jesus Christ. I didn't get to see Jesus walk on the water. I didn't get to see Him feed the 5,000. I didn't get to see Him die on the cross. I didn't even get to see Him resurrect 3 days later. But can I tell you, I'm glad that one day I'm going to get to see Him face to face in all His glory. Because He's promised you and me a place. Can I tell you, the only way to go to that place, not by being a good person. The Bible says there's none good. We can try to be good as long as we want to. It's not by coming to church. Come to church the rest of your life. It's not by being baptized. Can I tell you, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by me. Nobody can get to heaven. Not Fat Buddha. He won't take you there. Muhammad won't take you there. The only one that'll take you there is Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Can I tell you, God's been good to me. And God has been good to every single person in here. And I know that. Because He allowed you to wake up this morning and come to church. But if there's never been a day where you've come to Him and asked Him to save your soul, for Him to have the blood poured on your soul that you might be saved, don't wait another day, because it might be too late tomorrow. But can I tell you, no matter what you've done or where you've been, Jesus loves you. And Jesus died to save you. And if it was just you on the face of the earth, He would come and die again if He had to. Because He loves you so much. God has been good to every single one of us. Can I tell you, I know it's after Thanksgiving, but we ought to be thankful every single day for the good things that God has done for us. And I told Him on Tuesday, I'll end this way, you musicians, you can come forth. With all the good things God has given to you and me, and I know this because the devil does it to me too, his greatest tactic is to look at you and me and blind our eyes to the good things God has given us. And you know what he does? He does the same thing he did to Adam and Eve. They had every single tree in that garden to eat from. Every single one. And here comes the devil. And you know what the first thing he pointed out? The one they couldn't have. You know he does the exact same thing to you and me. He says, don't look at all the good things God has given you. Just look at the one thing you wish you could have and focus on that. But can I tell you? The good that God has given to me far outweighs the bad. And we all ought to walk out of this place this morning and be content. Contentment says, I may not have all I want, but I've got everything I need. And God's given you and me everything that we need this morning. Even salvation through His Son. If you've never trusted in Him, let today be the day. Father, we thank You for all You've done for us. Lord, we thank You most of all that You would send Your Son to die for wretched people like us. There's none good, the Bible says. No, not one. But I'm thankful that You loved us sinners and that You would send Your Son to die for us, to shed His blood so that we might be saved. And Father, I pray that You'll help us to never forget the fact that Jesus died for us and we that are saved. I pray that You'll help us to never forget the day that You came into our life to be our Lord and our Savior and to give us a home in heaven. Lord, we thank You so much. And Lord, I pray that You'll help us to keep our eyes on heaven. For God, down here on this earth, we can get depressed, we can get discouraged, and we can look around and it can bring us down. But God, I pray that You'll help us to keep our eyes up looking at Jesus. We may fail, but He's never failed. So Father, I pray that You'll help us to keep our focus on Him this week as we walk out of this place. And God, I know that we all have family and friends that don't know Jesus, so I pray that You'll give us the courage. I pray that You'll help us to go and share the love and salvation of Jesus Christ with them. Lord, we thank You for this church. We thank You for all You've done. And I just pray, God, if one is not saved, I pray they'll come down to this altar and find that Jesus is the only way and find that Jesus will save them no matter what they've done. Lord, we thank You for all You've done. I pray You'll have Your will and Your way in this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. You would